So our text will be found in the book of St. John. See, I'm already to the text. I'm doing good. Mm-hmm. The book of St. John. chapter 1. Right in the beginning of this book that is all about one whole book. This is not a synoptic gospel. Trying to tell you, well, he was born over here, and then he did this, and then he did that, and then he went to the cross. No. It's not a synoptic gospel. It's not about a synopsis of Jesus' life through the lens of one or the other writer. This is a gospel that's all about who Jesus really is. A whole book about who Jesus really is, and giving you a greater understanding of the Father. It's the one gospel that's not represented in our Bible studies on CD. It's the one I did not do. We use Luke, Brother Luke, the writer of Luke and what else? The writer of Luke and what else? And Acts. All right, for God's glory. I use that as a representative gospel because there's so much overlap among the synoptic gospels. But there is no overlap to this. The only thing you're going to find close to this is the book of Revelation. That's why it's called, by the way, the book of Revelation. And so, the book of St. John, chapter 1, we're going to focus on verses 1 through 3 and 14 through 18. That's 1 through 3 and 14 through 18. This text should be very familiar. You see it now, right? Mm-hmm. It's familiar, isn't it? Amen. Oh, yeah, I know that, Pastor. You could be done in 5 minutes. Yeah, I could teach this, but I believe that today you will never see this text again the same way. Amen. Never, ever, ever will you see this text exactly the same way. Amen? Amen. Now look at your neighbor and tell them, neighbor,
get ready
to go deeper.
Neighbor,
get ready
to pay attention.
Neighbor,
get ready.
To know God better.
Know God.
All right, now, let's give the Lord a hand praise for that. That's right. Let's look at the first three verses. This is a beautiful book. This is all about who Jesus really is. Read those first three verses for me.
In the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Was the Word.
Yeah.
And the Word was with God.
Uh-huh.
Yes. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Now that's kind of a tongue twister, isn't it? And on the surface of it, you know, we read this like we just know what it means and that's all. It kind of doesn't make sense. Now you figure, well, I already know the answer. Well, but when you just read it, in the beginning was the Word. We can stop right there and I ask you to come up here and explain that to me. You tell me what that means. who could dare get up here and tell me what that means? All right? And the Word was with God and was God at the same time. You want to get up here and explain that? Oh, I know that. Come on. Bring it. The same was in the beginning with God. As if we didn't hear him the first time. But we resolve this. We make this make sense because we're smart. We're Christians. By retrofitting it with what we do know. We may say, oh, my God, that doesn't sound so right. But we can make sense of it because of what we do know. So what do? We take every time it says the Word and we plug in what? We plug in Jesus. Piece of cake. Voila. Problem solved. And so then it begins to read, in the beginning was, a little louder.
Jesus.
You say it like you're sure.
Jesus.
Okay. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Now that kind of, is kind of scary. Pastor Trina's like, where you going? I just finished talking to my mama, and she's already let me know, wait a minute, you're trying to say Jesus was God. He was the Son of God. Watch it now. So the Bible says, and this is Apostolic Bible, the Presbyterian Bible, the Baptist Bible, there's only one. Now, the Catholics got a little something different with the whole Apocrypha in the middle. But if we substitute Jesus, then in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Now, you explain that. And the same, didn't even mention him by name yet. The same, meaning Jesus, was in the beginning with God. Again, to repeat itself. And all things were made by Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. So now in those three verses, we get some things clear. We know that Jesus was there from the beginning, or at least the Word was there from the beginning. And we know the positioning as it relates to the Father. The role that the Word played in the very beginning. So we know that he was there, and we know the role that he played. So now is that clear? So now with that basic background and foundation, let's go a little deeper. Are you ready to go a little deeper? Amen. Amen. Are you ready to pay what?
Attention.
Pay attention. That means slow your roll. Don't be going right through that intersection. Don't be driving down that street because you've been down it forever and a million zillion times. Don't drive down that street and not pay attention. Slow your roll. Let's go a little deeper. Let's pay attention. And let's more fully understand. You're like, I understand. The Word is Jesus. Jesus was God. Jesus was with God. Jesus helped make everything. He's the co-creator, right? Well, let's, are you ready to understand a bit more? Amen. Amen. Are you ready to more fully understand? I didn't hear enough amens.
Amen.
I worked hard, and I'm going to keep on working hard on this message. I need to hear you really want to hear it.
Amen.
Do you want to more fully understand?
Amen.
I know the folks that I'm working with in these Bible studies that we're going to launch into this world and change some things, they really need to absorb this on top of what you've been learning. You need to know this. You're going to break some faces. You're going to illuminate some minds by understanding what you thought you already understood. Plug and play Christianity. Oh, Jesus, plug, done. But to understand what the writer was really trying to say, can you imagine writing and saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They weren't trying to confuse anybody. And it wasn't confusing when they wrote it if you actually heard what they were writing firsthand. Not complicated. You don't have to plug and play. It wasn't complex. So now we get to go a little bit deeper. And as we do that, I have a question for you. And I'll let you ponder it for a second, see what your answer is. Why do you think the writer said, in the beginning was the Word? Now, this is the Apostle John, we believe, that wrote this. So we know that he was close with Jesus. So why would he write a book that is mainly to expose and reveal who Jesus really was? And say, in the beginning was the Word. Was he just trying to be tricky? Trying to be deep? Trying to give you a question that will puzzle you so he can blow your mind later? In the beginning was the Word. Why did he do that? Think about that. See, when you just start reading, boom, 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 well, yeah, I know this stuff. You don't even think about that. You should be thinking about that. Why would he say that? All the synoptic gospels, you ain't never seen Jesus referred to as the Word. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to Jesus, and they said in all kinds of ways, they never called him the Word. So why the Word? I know this. Slow your roll, and what? Pay attention. So why did he say, in the beginning was the Word? That's the question. Here's the answer. Because he knew that the listeners or readers at the time already had a picture of Jesus in their mind, either because they had walked with him and thought they knew some stuff, or because they thought they knew God the Father through the Old Testament. They thought they knew. And so he is about to tell you about Jesus, so he decided to tell you from the part of Jesus before you knew Jesus. See, you want to, if you have this picture of Jesus in your mind, and then you try to learn about who he really is, it's really hard reach. But if you wipe that thing clean and start from the beginning, now you can learn his story and see what it's all about. If you hear my story, oh, man, that's an amazing story. But if you knew it from the beginning, if you were my kids and you knew I was just a little struggling, a little doctor trying to help his patients and going into bankruptcy and trying to be a good father, and now you see where I am, see, they know the whole story. So they see it very differently from somebody else that says, oh, my God, that's amazing. It's not the same. They have a better understanding than others do. Amen? So because they and we already have a picture in our mind of who Jesus is, God is using John's writing and this text to tell us more fully what the picture in our minds can never do. Are you ready?
Amen.
Amen. Somebody's ready. By first understanding who Jesus really is and what he represents, you can more fully appreciate what he did and why. Do you hear me?
Amen.
I think you do. Amen. So let's break it down a little bit more. Amen?
Amen?
Let's go to verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was God at the same time. Now, how can you be here and be next to yourself at the same time? Sounds like somebody needs medicine. So in the beginning was the Word, and that Word, what is Word? What is that Word? Anybody ever? Logos. Seems simple, a little Greek logos, no problem. So what does logos mean? It is a word as to embody an idea. And even more precisely, this word means the expression of a thought or intent. When I say something to you, it is an expression of, I thought it first. It's an expression of a thought or intent. So why did John go there in describing what we know to be Jesus? But in the beginning was the Word, the expression of the thought and intent of who? The Father. That's right. Absolutely. Describing Jesus spiritually, not yet on earth now. You got to get the on earth Jesus out of your mind for a minute. Now, that's hard. We up here in church, we praised him and all that sort of stuff. But you have to get that out of your mind. He's trying to tell you the story from the beginning. So he's describing Jesus spiritually, not yet on earth. Yet he is co-creator. He's spirit only, not yet on earth. And absolutely, he is co-creator. He made sure to let you know that. But also, he's describing him as the expression of the thoughts and intent of God the Father. Somebody needs to get this deep down. Let me put it to you this way. If you could know God's thought and his intent, if you could know God's thoughts and his intents, if you could see his thoughts and his intent, what you would see is Jesus. If you spent enough time with God to know his thoughts and his intents, if you spent enough time so you'd really know him, what you would see is Jesus. I reference my kids again, or those who are closest to me. If I say something, two or three of you might get offended. And they would say, look, if you knew him, you wouldn't even be thinking them stinky thoughts. You would have heard what he actually said. I know his thoughts and his intent, so I can interpret what he says properly. If you spend enough time to know God, but if you really knew God, like my children know me, you would realize what his real intent is, and you would see Jesus. So when you see Jesus, when you really understand and accept Jesus for what and who he really is, through that you can then know God's intent and God's thoughts. I don't know if you're quiet because you're thinking. Now we can go to verse 4 through 13. If you really knew God's thoughts and intents, you would see Jesus, because he is what? The expression of God's thoughts and intent. Now, when you look at verses 4 through 13, which we will not cover in detail, what it goes into is after he's been introduced as the Word, the expression of God's thought and intent, then we get into the fact that he came here on earth and he was the light in darkness. He came into this world that he co-created, and the world did not know him, even though he created it. And he came into his own in an earthly sense, those that God the Father had been relating to all this time, and they didn't want any parts of him, the Jews. So once we get this deep understanding, in the beginning was the Word, the expression of God's thought and intent, meaning his heart. Then we go into this stuff about what happened while he was on earth. He is who he is, and yet he created it, and his creation didn't want him. But if we read it sequentially like that, we get caught up in what happened while he was here and all the details, the rejection and all that. So you get lost in the real point that the writer is trying to make. So in order to get the real thought that the writer is trying to make, you've got to go from verses 1 through 3, and you could really just do 1 if you wanted to. And you got to jump on over to verse 14. And to be honest, you can read 15 and 16, but you really need to go right past that pretty quick and get to 17 and 18, because that's how you get the real thought. Now the writer is just telling stuff, and if you really are listening to it for the first time back then, you're not distracted, because you don't have the temporal divide that we have. But for us to hear what he's really trying to tell you in the very first verses of the one book that's all about who Jesus really is. This is the introduction. He's setting things up. He's opening your mind. He's trying to give you the entire story so you can really know Jesus. So you got to go through 1 through 3. And then you got to skip on over to 4. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to read it. So now you tell me if it doesn't make perfect sense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'll even skip 2 and 3. And the Word was made flesh. You don't even realize it when you're reading it sequentially, that he stops talking about the Word, and then he jumps back into the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same, meaning the Word, we know as Jesus, was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made by him, and without him was not any of those things made. And that same Word, the expression of God the Father's thought and intent, was made flesh. Now, is it making sense? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And that Word was made flesh. That Word was transformed into flesh. The expression of God's thought and intent changed from one realm, spiritual, into another realm, flesh. Okay? So now the expression of God's thought and intent, God the Father's thought and intent is now manifested in the flesh and hung out with you for a while so you can see the picture of who he really is. Now, if in your Bible, you probably have in verse 14, it says, and the word was made, meaning transformed, went from one form into another, spiritual into flesh, and dwelt among us. Then you got to ignore something. The part in the parentheses, you got to ignore it. Why? Because that's all just religious editing and editorialization. It's sometimes helpful, but it oftentimes can trip you up. So we want to get all holified and say, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Please ignore it. It sounds great. That is not the point that the original writer was trying to make. He didn't ask you to do that. He didn't ask you to add on that. As a matter of fact, it gets in the way. So you need to ignore it. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that same Word was made, transformed into flesh, and dwelt among us as in a tent. Full of grace and truth. So in the beginning was that Word, right? We know the expression, God's thoughts and intent. And all a part of creation. And then it was transformed through the Holy Spirit in that Mary's body. And it became, Jesus didn't suddenly appear de novo and anew when that baby was in that manger. He always was. It's transformed into flesh. I think you're starting to hear me. Amen. Now, he's transformed into this flesh. Then we get some descriptors, full. Ain't nothing left. He's full of what? And truth. Now, those are all religious sounding words. Oh, grace and truth. What does that mean? It could actually sound kind of self-righteous. Ooh, Jesus, he's full of grace and truth. Can we break it down a little bit? Let's talk about the word grace. It simply means favor. Meaning, remember what he's full of, right? Created the universe. He's an expression of God's thought and intent. And he came here in the fleshly form, transformed into flesh, full of grace, meaning favor, favorably disposed. Jesus came to this earth from the very beginning all the way to the end, full of favor toward you. Favorably disposed toward you. That's how he showed up. And truth. So he came here thinking good thoughts about you. Loving thoughts about you. Can't wait to do something for you. And also truth. Well, what do you mean? That's what makes him sound all self-righteous. Of course, Jesus is full of truth. But you got to break it down. You got to take your time. This does not mean truth as opposed to a lie. It means reality as opposed to illusion. He came here full of favor towards us. Jesus revealed who God really is. Is as opposed to what they and we often imagine him to be. He came to let you know what God is really like as opposed to what you think he's like and what you think he's about because of the picture that you've got affixed in your mind. Jesus came here full of grace. He's running to you with love. And a solution to your one problem you can't solve. And truth. As opposed to the illusions that you have. As opposed to what you imagine God was like. I hope you're hearing me. Some of you guys got to get this down. And now, as the text has it, he digresses again in verses 15 and 16, where he says, John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. All that sounds good, but for the point that the writer really has, the thing he wants you to learn, that doesn't add to it. It's all true, but it doesn't add to it. And that's why it's better if you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law. You see how that reads? Full of grace and truth, for the law, read that for me.
For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh. So he's trying to tell you that in the beginning was this expression of God's thought and intent, and it became flesh, and it was full of great, wonderful thoughts toward you and a plan that would allow you to be happy forever. And he came to show you who God really was, as opposed to, he wouldn't have had to write this had we not already had a picture that he knew he needed to undo. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, total contradistinction now, by Jesus. Are you getting it? The law represents what God said. Are you hearing me? And over time, we misinterpreted what God said to mean that he is against you. He's out to get you, and he's preoccupied with judging you. That's what the law had got twisted into. If you pay attention to the Old Testament, it's a love story between God and his creation. And it's some bumps in the road. Over time, we misinterpreted it and got to thinking that God is preoccupied with trying to judge us. But Jesus came full of what? Favorable disposition toward you and the truth of who God always was, not what you thought. The reality is God is our greatest supporter. And he wants only good for us. And he sent Jesus because he was ready to prove it. He has favorable thoughts toward you. He is your biggest fan. He only wants good things for you. And he sent Jesus to prove it. You have a choice. You have a choice. That's the part that he missed. Because there is a way to understand it. It's not so easy to explain. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus, that God was able to make things unto honor and dishonor. You got to know the whole gospel. If you get caught up with tunnel vision and secular humanism, you can start to judge God. How do you think we got angels who can decide to go against God? Choice was there from the beginning. If you don't include choice, you will judge God, or you have to be a universalist. There's no two ways about it. Are you learning something here so far?
Amen.
So he was ready to prove it. Jesus was and is was the embodiment of the true thought and intent of the Father. And he was able to do this and be this because of his position and his relationship with the Father. just like my inner circle, can accurately say, here's what he meant. Here's where his heart is. You think he's trying to hold back from you, and you have no idea what he would do, how much he wants to give you. You think he's tight? There's people in my life who would actually describe me. These are the users, the potential users that did not get to use me. They would say, I am tight. When you meet up with them, you go around my family, they'll say, woo, that boy. They say have all these sayings that I can't say in church. But they'll say I'm tight. Anybody that knows me knows that if I'm ever tight, it's only with me. I'm sitting there like a bow and arrow, ready to bless, ready to give. And if you count up all the, because you know it's about money almost always. If you count up all the money that I spent for other people in my life versus what I spent on me, so Jesus is the embodiment of the true thought and intent of the Father, and he's able to be that because of his position and his relationship with him. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Verse 18, see, I'm almost done here. I'm doing good. God's going to be happy with me, and my wife will be. Woo! I start with God now, brothers.
Amen.
Happy God, happy life. And then, happy wife, happy life. That's for a God man now. Now he finishes up by saying, no man, read it for me.
No man has seen God at any time.
Uh-huh.
The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
All right. Now, what did I tell you up to this point? The reason that Jesus could be the embodiment of the true thought and intent of God is because of his relationship with him. So now, why is it important? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when he shows up in the flesh, oh, he knows. I don't care what your religion told you. I don't care what your wayward interpretation of the Old Testament. I don't care that you lost perspective somewhere along the way. I don't care what all your rules and regulations and your religion says. I'm here to tell you what God the Father really thinks. He says, no man hath ever seen God. Why is he saying this? Because I'm trying to tell you about the God that you've never seen. You haven't seen him. You made up all this stuff in your head. You haven't seen him, so I'm about to tell you. Jesus came. Now see that. If you really know that, then you know him. So he says, no man has ever seen God at any time. Understand this. The only begotten Son, which is in the what? The bosom. Now there, we think bosom next to the chest. That's why how he got his name. The bosom was when you wear those clothing, there was a looseness to it, and it created a spot where you can put stuff. That's where given it shall be given unto you, good measure, right? Pressed down, shaken, running over. Shall men give up to you what? Bosom. See, give me some grain, give me some fruit. Ooh, man, it's full, running over. It's falling, not just a little bit, like you put in the cup when somebody's poor and playing some music. No. Full, running over, overflowing. The bosom is the position of intimacy. That's why John, the disciple, laid in Jesus' bosom all the time. It is the place of intimacy where you are privy to the innermost feelings and intent. That's the position. It's the place of intimacy and where your innermost feelings and your intent. You put it out there, but I'm telling you what the intent was. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Which is in the bosom, by the way, which is in the bosom, not was, which is in the bosom, the place of intimacy, the place where he gets to know what the Father was really thinking, and he's now declared him. So Jesus has come with good news, because that's what the Father planned for you, good news. And he delivered it. Now understand, this is not like with a megaphone. That word declared it doesn't mean, hear ye, God the Father, I'm here to tell you. No. That word declared is the word exegete. You know why you say, hey, you hear the whole the theological commentator folks talk about exegesis? Exegesis is when you go into the word and you reveal. That's what I'm doing now. What is it really saying? They didn't need to do that back then because it was just like I wrote something to you and you speak English. But now, because of all the language, culture, distance, time, we have to exegete. What did he really mean? And at the time, they needed some exegesis of who God really was because they really had it wrong because of all the stuff they had thrown up on top of it. So what Jesus did is he made God the Father known where he was not known. That he made known who God the Father really is. He explained him. He revealed him through his words, through his life, and ultimately in his sacrifice. He revealed to you the real thought and intent of the Father. In his words, he came. You know, blessed are they that mourn. Let me tell you, you think those that mourn have it bad. No. Blessed are the peacemakers. No, you think they're the downtrodden. No, they're on top. I got some good news for you. If you've been on the bottom, you've been walked on, let me tell you, your day has come. Good news. Good news. Now, if you're on the top, you're bossing people around, making rules they can't live by, making money off of them, this ain't good news for you. You're going to be my enemy. You're going to be trying to shout me down. You're going to be my heckler. But for everybody else that's been waiting to know who God really is, who's been beat up by all the guilt and all the shame and all your rules, I got some good news for you, baby. He explained God. He revealed God through his words, through his life, and ultimately in his sacrifice. So again, I say, if you really knew God's thoughts, if you really knew his intent, you would see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you really know God's thoughts, and you really know his intent. Full of favor, positive desire toward you and toward me, wanting only the best for us and willing to prove it. And he did exactly that. So John 3:16 has a new meaning. Let's give the Lord a hand praise.